Looking at miracles that God says he wants us to consider, what the Bible says to do when you need one. We've looked at several of them the last few months, and I think God's really taught me, I know he has taught me, I trust it's been a help to you, that miracles are still possible today. How many believe that? That is, things that only God can do. The definition we've been using is an act or event that God alone can do and results in bringing glory to his name. God says he wants us to spend time looking to him for the help that we need. His desire is to be that person, that one, that source for the help you need. Verse number 46, that's where we're at. I'm going to read verses 46 to verse 50. Would you follow along as I read? The Bible says this. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Notice that phrase. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Words are powerful. Words can move us. Words can change the direction we go. I heard a story back in the days, years ago, men were not allowed to be in the delivery room and their wives were giving birth. How many remember days like that? I can't imagine that. I would not. You would not be able to keep me out, but that's the way it was. Well, one time, three expectant fathers were in a hospital waiting room. Soon a nurse came in and announced to one of them, Sir, she pointed to him, your wife just gave birth to twins. He looked at the others and said, What do you know about that? I play ball for the Minnesota Twins. Another nurse came in and announced to one of the other men, pointed to him and said, Sir, your wife just gave birth to quadruplets. He said, What do you know about that? I manage a hotel called the Four Seasons. The third man quickly headed to the door. Where are you going? The other said, I've got to go see my wife. I work for 7-Up. That's an old one, but words can move us. Words can move us, and certainly the words of Christ should move us. Here was a father who was desperate to find help. And where did he go? We aren't told the rest of the story, how maybe perhaps he had sought out others. But right here, this is the only place in the Bible this story is shared. But we do know this. He was desperate, and he went to Jesus. Can I share with you, when you need a miracle, believe on the word of Jesus. When you need a miracle, you got to do something. Believe on the word of Jesus. By the way, how are you going to know what the word of Jesus is? It's right here in God's word, in the Bible. So we're going to talk about that this morning. That's the title. When you need a miracle, believe on the word of Jesus. I trust it will be a help to us. And though it is a father, of course, we're considering and thankful today, specifically about fatherhood. But this is more a situation where all of us can glean some truth. So that's the way it's going to be presented. The Bible tells us, when you need a miracle, believe on the word of Jesus. Would you bow with me? We'll ask God to help us before we go any further. Lord, we thank you for who you are once again. Oh, what a blessing it is to call you our heavenly Father. God, I pray if there's anyone who cannot honestly say that because their faith is not in Christ yet, Lord, I pray this day, they would believe in him. They would receive the wonderful gift of salvation and know you as Abba, Father. Now, Lord, I pray that as we look in the word of God, would you open our eyes to it, help us to examine ourselves compared to what you have for us, to what Jesus is. Lord, may we grow and grow closer to you as a result, and give us a desire, Father, to put our faith first in our walk with you and show it in our life in obedience. May you get the glory through all things that are said and done. I pray your spirit would fill me, Lord, today, that these words would be yours and not my own. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When you need a miracle, believe on the word of Jesus. Verse number 46 says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. John chapter 4 is where we read about where he came, or excuse me, John chapter 2 is where we read about when he first came. But that was the start of his ministry, when he turned the water into wine. Now, word's gotten out. This guy's different. He can do things that no man has ever done before. The Bible says he came back to the area of Cana, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. I'd like you to notice the words there, certain nobleman. Usually the word certain in the Bible, when you read that, that those who are reading, or those who even had been helped by the Holy Spirit to author, to write down these words, there was a specific man everybody knew at that time, this certain nobleman. This guy was known throughout the area. Nobleman simply means this, a servant of the king. A servant of the king. The Bible says a certain nobleman whose son was sick. Verse 47 goes on, he went unto him, that is unto Jesus, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. So many of us are hoping that that $1 million check is in the mail by Monday or Tuesday. And we've been hoping that, but that hasn't happened up to this point, probably. Because we think, we've been taught by the world, that the answer to all our problems is what? Money. Money's going to get the job done. Money's going to make everything more comfortable. Money will fix my illness. And the truth of the matter is, money helps, but it's not the answer. In fact, money can be part of the problem for you and me. And here this man, as wealthy as he was, his position, his all that, it meant nothing when it came to the health of his son. He was frantic. Can you see that in the Bible? He was frantic. It says he besought him, means he searched him out. He came all the way from Capernaum, which is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He walked that far. He came to the Cana, which is near the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And there he found Jesus finally. Let me share first of all with you, hardships visit every walk of life. Hardships visit every walk of life. Man, if I had so-and-so's money, if I had so-and-so's place or whatever position, man, things would be so much easier. You know, hardships visit every walk of life. Every walk of life. Here this man was, and he had to deal with his son at the point, the Bible says, of death. Why is that? You know, the truth of the matter is, sin's curse guarantees troubled days will come. Sin in this world and in and through mankind's behavior and disobedience entered this world, and it's affected all of creation. And today, here we are, it's still affecting creation. Our bodies, our minds, what we see outside. I was talking with someone the other day, and we talked about God's creation that was shared, and they said, man, if it's as beautiful today, I wonder how it looked like before the fall. Can you imagine the things that we would see? You wouldn't have to pull out the weeds, amen? Your grass wouldn't turn to, you know, French fries out there. Things would be beautiful more than they are. And they are beautiful today, amen? We can still see the fingerprints of God. But sin has taken its toll. The Bible says it's troubled our days. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. And what is sin, by the way? Well, simply put, it is disobedience. It is transgressing God, his law. There is sin of commission. There is sin of omission. When we know something that God says to do, we don't do it. All that, and we are all guilty of it. Our thoughts, our actions, the things we do and say, oh, how God needs to be seen as righteous and holy, and how we fall short. Look at Romans 8, 22 is where I want to go. Verse 22, would you look there, please? Here's what it says in verse 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who is the ones who have the first fruits of the Spirit? In the book of Romans, it was those New Testament Christians, those people who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're a Christian today, that's you. Even they had to deal with the effects of sin. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Sometimes we get this idea, things were so much better in the olden days. Well, back in Bible days, you know what they were going through in Rome? Persecution. What the New Testament Christians were dealing with back in the old days? Man, they were dealing with people being taken from their homes. That's what Saul did before he became a Christian. And then God changed his name to Paul, and here he was being used of God to share the word of God with the world. Sin. Sin has its effect. Job chapter 14, verse number 1, here's what Job, who lost his health, his wealth, and all 10, 7 sons and 3 daughters, all 10 of his children in the same day. As a matter of fact, if you read through it, it only takes a few minutes to read the account, so it could have all happened that quickly when he got the news. Can't imagine that. But here's what he said in Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Trouble. Why are our days hard? Because the curse of sin still is affecting us and creation. And friends, the truth of the matter is, regardless of what's on the outside being affected by sin, it's the sin within you that must be dealt with. The sin that I desire to do, the sin that I choose to do. God says, I have to deal with that. The Bible tells us, first of all, hardships visit every walk of life. Secondly, Jesus desires our faith more than providing miracles. Jesus desires our faith more than providing a miracle. Look at verse 47, if we go back to John, please. John chapter 4, that's where we're at. Man, I'm praying for things that I think only God can do, aren't you? But here's what God says. He says, I'd rather see you grow in your faith. And you say, where is that? Look at verse number 47, please, again. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. Faith. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Jesus desires our faith more than providing a miracle. Faith in Jesus is more important. Listen to this. The Bible says he was a nobleman. It's more important than our very heritage. Now, I have a Polish last name. Some of you probably didn't realize that. You thought it was maybe German or Irish or something. My son says he likes the name Kevin. I said, you're not Mick, you know, whatever, Irish. You're Polish. It's got to be something Kevinowski or something like that. That's the way it's got to be. Heritage. And we're thankful for that. Heritage can be honorable. It can be dishonorable. It can be dishonorable. Come from a line of rascals, man. And God's trying to do a work in us, trying to change that. But do you know, regardless of where your parents or grandparents or whoever the fifth cousin was that was in prison, God's kingdom is open to everybody. God's kingdom is open to all. Faith in Jesus is what is required to get there. John chapter 12, would you look there with me? Chapter 12, we're sticking a lot in John this morning. Faith in Jesus is what's required to get there. It's more important than our heritage. Well, you know, my family does it this way. I don't want to change that. God says, listen, if you don't change what you're doing, you might end up for eternity. You might be with your family for this time on earth, but for eternity, you won't be with me if your faith in Christ is absent. Chapter 12, look at verse number 46 here with me, please. The Bible says this. Jesus is talking. Well, let me start with verse 44. It says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come, a light into the world, that, what's the next word? Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Salvation, that's what you need. That's what you need. You see, we get a new heritage when we receive Christ as Savior. We get a new Father. And he's better than the old one. As great as he can be, he's better than the old one. He's the perfect Father. He's the heavenly Father. He's the ever-present Father. We have children today with us at our home, now in church with us this morning. But we have children who aren't with us right now. And we miss them. We love them. They know we love them, but we can't be with them. But you know who can? Their heavenly Father can be with them. And he is. He is. Everywhere we go, if you know the Lord, you have a heavenly Father. Would you receive him if you have never done that? God says it's pretty simple. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon his name. Jesus said, listen, believe in me, and I'll give you everlasting life. Would you do that this morning? If you haven't, salvation. You need it. We all do. The Bible also talks about sanctification. That is, as a Christian, drawing closer to the Lord, further away from the sinful, lost life. Faith in Jesus, secondly, is more important than cultural approval. Turn with me and look again in John chapter 4. Interesting what the Bible reveals about this man. Not a lot, but what he does is interesting. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea, this nobleman, into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. He was at the point of death. The Bible says in verse 46 that his son was sick at Capernaum. That's notable. Why is that? You know, Capernaum is a very well-known place in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Jesus spent a lot of time there. Peter's mother-in-law, the Bible says, that was her home, was Capernaum. Many miracles were done there. And yet Capernaum, in general, rejected Jesus almost as a whole. Turn with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 11. Capernaum was a city, again, on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. And it's ruins today. I mean, there's no one actually living there. It's a place you can visit. It's still beautiful. Boy, what a blessing to be able to see it. But yet, it was a place that Satan seemed to have a lot of control over. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse number 23 and 24. Here is Jesus giving his final commentary on Capernaum. Verse number 23 is where we want to start. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Why? Why did Jesus say such terrible things about this city? Because out of all the miracles that he gave, all the teaching that he shared, the Bible talks about him being in the synagogue and sharing truth and scripture and all that, yet they still rejected Jesus as a sinner, or excuse me, as a Savior for sinners. Don't do that today. You don't want to go down with the city of Capernaum. You want to be in the city of light with Jesus. Amen? You want to know Jesus as your Savior. And friends, as a Christian, God says he wants you and I to understand that we need to be drawing closer to our Savior and less than cultural approval. And that is something that's been thrown around quite a bit lately, has it not? There's a term out there, it's called culture, what is it called? Cancel culture. How many have heard that term? Didn't exist a couple years ago. Though the same spirit, I think, has been around. But I found an article interesting of how this affects people's lives. You know, in America, America likes having God's protection and blessing, but many still reject trusting Christ and obeying God. Here's an interesting story about how that comes about. In June last year, 2020, a man named Emmanuel Cafferty, a Hispanic employee of San Diego Gas and Electric, was fired for making a white supremacist gesture while driving his company-issued truck, except that he wasn't making any gesture at all. He didn't even know that such a symbol existed. Here's the story. His vehicle was in the vicinity of a Black Lives Matter rally when another motorist who drove by took Cafferty's picture and Emmanuel's arm at the time was hanging out the window while he was cracking his knuckles. The man took the picture, took the right one that he thought fit his agenda, and published the photo on Twitter, claiming that Cafferty was making a white power gesture by making a circle with the index finger and thumb, thus WP. Cafferty was suspended and 2 days later was fired from his job without having an opportunity to defend himself. Meanwhile, what happened to the guy who took the picture? He simply deleted it when the heat started coming back on him. He admitted later that he may have misinterpreted what he saw and said he never intended for Cafferty to lose his job, but the damage had been done. Life in America today. You see the importance of living for Christ right now. Right now. And friends, we can't change what other people are going to try and do to us if we live for the Lord. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, we heard about it this morning in Sunday school, yea, all that would live godly shall suffer persecution. But it's more joyous to live for the Lord than it is to live for the world. And the Bible says this is where the culture takes you. Cancer culture gets more attention than Jesus, who can save us and change us to be more like him. Hey, God says he wants you to grow in your faith. He desires more faith, even more than providing the miracle that we so desperately think we need. Let me share with you number three. Faith in Jesus is available for everyone. Let's go read the end of the story. Would you? John chapter 4. Let's go there. Faith in Jesus is available for everyone. Here's what it says, verse number 50, as we finish this story. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Celebration, amen. Celebration time. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Can I share with you, faith in Jesus is available for everyone. What did this man have faith? I believe that a couple of different thoughts are one we see in verse number 49, or excuse me, verse number 50, and then verse number 53, where it says, and he believed and his whole house. I believe he had belief in Jesus' ability in verse number 50. Belief of Jesus' ability can calm the emotions, but it will not ensure eternal results. Belief in Jesus' ability can calm the emotions, but it will not ensure eternal results. If we could all get on a plane right now, how many would like to do that? I don't want to do that either. But if we could snap our fingers and go over to Cana or Capernaum, where this man's family was, if we could go over there today, you know who we would find? We would not find this nobleman. We would not find his son. They no longer live. They died. You say, well, Jesus healed that young man. Yes, he did. But eventually, they died. Eventually, their need for Christ was for eternity, as they understood. The miraculous healing was for physical. It was temporary. And though a great story for us, the healing that day was not enough to ensure everlasting life. Hey, man, I want to have healing. You want to have healing. How many are praying for somebody to have healing today? Yeah, amen. And we should. And we should. But the point is this, that God wants to see the faith grow. That's his desire through the whole situation. Belief of Jesus' ability can calm the emotions but will not ensure eternal results. But belief on Jesus and his words and work on the cross is promised eternal life. Belief on Jesus, his words and work, is promised eternal life. We're in John chapter 4. Would you look a little earlier in the chapter, verse number 14. This is an amazing chapter. God did amazing things. And miraculously, though it wasn't as fabulous, fantastic. In John chapter 4, at the beginning of the chapter, we read about him meeting a woman at the well in Samaria. How many remember that story? And he read her life. He basically said, here's how you are. This is the way things are. You had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. There's plenty of sin to deal with. That's what he was telling her. And when she asked for help, what did Jesus tell her? John chapter 4, I'm looking at verse number 14. Well, let me start with verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about the well that they were by, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, Jesus is the only answer, friends. At a later time in Capernaum, Jesus declared that he is the Savior. If you go a couple chapters to chapter 6, would you go there, please? John chapter 6. Again, Jesus was there in Capernaum. He was not very welcomed in his own town of Nazareth, but when he came to Capernaum, for whatever reason, they seemed to sit around and listen, and of course, they were excited about the miracles. But as he began to share the truth, as he began to share and reveal who he is and what he's here for, the disciples that were following him, not just the 12, but there were many others who traveled around, things began to change. Verse number 47 is where I want to start. John chapter 6 and verse 47 says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He began to share, I'm the one who came from heaven to become the bread of life for mankind. I'm the one that God sent that man must accept and receive. Well, his followers, they weren't interested in that at the time, most of them. They were interested in the excitement. It was wearing off. They seemed to see that being with Jesus meant scorn as well as praise. And notice what happened in verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked, what's the next phrase? No more with him. Boy, it's great to have a crowd around you. But the crowd was disappearing because Jesus was telling the truth. And he was sharing the importance of who he is. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And I like what Peter said. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice this, thou hast the words of eternal life. Hey, friends, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're like this nobleman. Things are materially well for you, but you still need a Savior, just like him. Maybe they're not that way. Maybe things are pretty hard to scratch and put together. Oh, you need him too. Why not receive him as Savior? Christian friend, what I really like about this story at the end, the Bible says this, and dads, this is kind of a thought for you and I. The Bible says in verse 53, the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his what? Whole house. You see, dad went home and said, no, listen, everything we've been following has gotten us down the wrong path. We need to follow Jesus. We need to put our faith in him. Lead them to the Lord. Lead them to the Lord. The Bible says the father placed his faith because he had the words of eternal life. His son, his wife, others in his home. The Bible talks about a servant put faith in Jesus because Jesus had the words of everlasting life. Christ went to the cross. He was buried and he rose from the dead so that everyone can receive everlasting life. Here's my question. Have you? Have you? If you have, will you share it? Will you share it? We've got some literature you can take. Certainly our life and our very own testimony needs to be shared. God says he can use that. But will you be part of the answer to somebody else's need? God can use you to do that. Are we willing? Are we willing? Jesus can change our life if we believe and obey what he says. Oh, praise God for his amazing power. When you need a miracle, believe on the word of Jesus. Heavenly Father, how we love you and thank you. And yet, Lord, your love is greater and your love lasts longer. And I pray, Father, even now, if there's a heart with us who's listening that needs to receive that gift, that today would be the day. Now would be the time. Your Holy Spirit's revealing to them, yeah, that's you. That's you. Father, for the believer in Christ, oh God, we have people like this all around us, this nobleman, who are looking for help, who have needs that we don't even know if we just pass by. And I pray, God, forgive us and help us. Help us to make a decision today to be the witness, to be the testimony, to be the one who takes Christ to others. I ask for your glory at this time to be done, that you would be honored. And Lord, use this time of invitation to draw us to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. If you're able, would you stand with me? If you're able, would you stand with me, please? Maybe God's spoken to you. This is your chance and opportunity in our service to respond. This is the opportunity that we take to respond. In a moment, I'm going to ask the organ to play. The song will sing. When she begins to play, would you respond to what Jesus, what God, what the Holy Spirit is telling you right now? Perhaps you need Christ. I'm going to step down to the floor. I have my Bible. We're going to go right through God's word and very simply give you an opportunity to ask him to be your Savior. Christian friend, the altar's open. God listens to us every time we come to him. Would you come to him now if he's moving you? Let's respond. Let's let Jesus know we want to put our faith in the things that he says to do and to say. As she begins to play, would you respond? Maybe your burden is great. You'd like to pray with someone. It's so great you don't even know what to call on. I'll pray with you. I'll pray. We've got ladies, if it's a lady, they want to pray with you. They want to ask God's help for you. Fathers, in a few moments, we're going to be out in our cars. The moment the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of us, right now, we've left behind. Maybe he's leading you to make a continued commitment to be a father for Christ, a father for God, a dad who would follow what the Bible says in your home. Why don't you make that commitment right now? You can do it right at your seat. But would you make that move with him? God help me. Some are praying, but we're going to sing. Those that are ready to sing, we'll sing number 374. Maybe God's still working in you. You go ahead. You talk to the Lord. Don't worry about us. We want to sing the song if the Lord's leading. The altar's still open, 374, as we sing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.